We're in the book of Luke again, so as we continue our study in chapter 21, and we're going to start in verse 5 of chapter 21. We've only got a couple more chapters to go, and then our study of the book of Luke will be finished, and I'm praying where the Lord would have us go next in His Scriptures as we do another book, and I love it, just how the Lord continues to inform us, and the best way, obviously, is just to study a book. So we're in Luke chapter 21, and we're going to deal with prophecy today. Isn't that interesting? And I'd love to go into a lot more detail, but I can't. There's just too much. But we're going to touch on it a little bit because Jesus, it was one of his favorite topics, along with so many other, to just speak about. He was, I believe, excited to look forward to when he would return again. He looked forward to the cross and understood the importance of the cross. But then to think about coming as king and reigning as king in his second coming, and he was excited about that, because he knew what it would mean for us. So we start here in chapter 21, in verse 5. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. So we ask that you would teach us, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, you'd open our eyes to see. We pray that you would show us and give us an understanding, Lord, of the importance of this subject, the importance of keeping our eyes on you, the importance, Father, of being expectant and waiting for your return, and what that should mean for us as followers of Jesus Christ, as your disciples, Lord. And so we ask that you would open your word, and we thank you that you will. We pray, Father, that you would change us. Change us, Father, every time, Lord, and continually as we keep our eyes on you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are, and there's so much in prophecy. We've been in the book of Daniel on Wednesday nights, and that's an incredible book to study through, too, when you realize just how much insight Daniel was given. And Daniel gets his visions concerning the history of Israel, the history of Jerusalem, the history of the end times, the coming of the Antichrist, so much when he was in his 60s. We often think of Daniel as being a young man, and like the first six chapters or so of Daniel is kind of dedicated to that. But the chapters after that, 7 to 12, really deal a lot with end-time prophecy. But this man was in his latter 60s, into his 60s. Into his last vision, he was 85 years old. And here's a man who loved God and walked with God, and God just gave him incredible visions to see into the future. Now, why? Well, the purpose, obviously, was for the Jew to understand what to expect for the nation of Israel, but also to inform us as to what to expect in the second coming of Jesus Christ, what to expect with a world that is sin sick, and really what the Lord is doing. And you know, this is what's really cool about all this. In just understanding that, you know, this is information privy to followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, we are the ones that are given an understanding of that, because the world will never understand that. As a result, what the Lord is doing is he's making us super sensitive and super aware. And he's given us an understanding of the things that are going to transpire. In other words, he's saying just be aware, my children, as the times go on. And this has been from the beginning. And we have this just incredible scriptures to open up our minds. When you think about prophecy, 25 to 30% of the Bible, someday about 25, deals with prophecy. I mean, that's a lot. When you think a quarter of the Bible is dealing with prophecy. Some of it has been fulfilled, and we know that because we can look back on history and see that fulfillment. Let's say the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. I just have to be careful I don't go off on rabbit trails concerning all that. And it's exciting. Now, the thing that I hear with people is that I'll never be able to wrap my brain around this stuff. And my response to that is God will enable you to be able to walk away with a grasp of fairly good understanding of prophecy. And yeah, maybe we don't jump into total detail concerns. Some people are just like, it just motivates them and they just understand and really dig into it and things like that. I say let's walk away with a fairly good understanding of what's going on with prophecy. And as we study it, you walk away with a pretty good rounded knowledge concerning those things. And so here we are, and it's almost not fair because we've got one chapter here and I can only go into so much detail. When we think about prophecy, a lot of it hasn't been fulfilled yet. We've got books like the book of Ezekiel talking about the millennial reign of Christ, talking about the temple and what it's going to look like, talking about Israel being divided up once again in the inheritance given to the different tribes and how that looks. And you can even see maps concerning that. And Ezekiel is full of that. And it's just incredible how God's going to bless Israel once again. And so you've got the book of Ezekiel, obviously the book of Daniel, and there's so many other books concerning those things in Scripture. You get into the New Testament, and you have the Olivet Discourses, which is this is today. And the Olivet Discourse is just Jesus teaching on the Mount of Olives concerning about what's going to go on. And he's teaching his disciples privately because they come to him in private. It's not like he's got these masses of people before him. And so he's only allowing certain people to understand that as we record these things. You know, we got the book of Revelation, which we went through last year. So much more. You know, 2 Thessalonians and dealing with the man of lawlessness and on. And you're like, oh, well, it's too much. Well, actually, it isn't. You know, it's just a matter of just being patient with how God teaches us. And so we have all these prophecies concerning those things. And do you have a bulletin? May I use your bulletin? I'm always borrowing her bulletin. Go ahead and take this. I just want to read this. If you would follow me in the front of the bulletin. And it's 2 Peter. And so why is the Lord giving us these things? That's the thing we need to ask ourselves. Obviously to give us insight. But what he wants us to do is to be a people ready for his return. He wants us to be prepared for his return. And that's where this is where we struggle because there's so much that vies for our attention in this world, so much that we find ourselves being consumed with things and it takes our attention away from what it means to live well for the Lord. And well, we've all been there. I mean, I've been there. And it's like almost a constant daily battle. And the Lord is saying, but you got to be watchful. You've got to understand who you are in Christ. You've got to be prepared because of the things that are going to take place. Now, you see, the thing about the Lord is he was always warning. The scriptures were always warning. They were always letting people be aware. How many times did he minister through the prophets to the nation of Israel, warning them, get your act, do you realize what you're doing? You've taken your eyes off me. You're worshiping idols. You're getting involved in things that are profaning my name. And he would send prophet after prophet after prophet. And what they would do is kill the prophets and say, we don't want to hear it, and on and on and on. And it didn't bode well for the nation of Israel. And now here we are today, a people under grace, a people saved by Christ because of what he's done for us. And what he does is he's given us his word so that we are aware and remain aware of just how not only precious life is, but how serious God is toward those of us who call ourselves children of God because of what Christ has done for us. And so really what he's doing is he's wanting us to be aware so that we're prepared. It doesn't mean we don't go off and have a good time and stuff like that, or go off whatever. It's not saying that, because he wants us to enjoy life. But he wants to make sure that we enjoy it under the umbrella of his righteousness. And so it says here in 2 Peter, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, and really, we see this happening, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, and by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Wow, those are tremendous verses, aren't they? And really what it's doing is say, it's calling us to attention in a lot of ways. So, see, the beauty of this is we gather together and we study the scriptures and we go through scriptures like we do. What God is doing is he's making us and wanting us and compelling us and coming alongside and helping us to be aware of what it means to live, obviously, as children of God. And we can't underestimate the power of what goes on concerning that and the power of us gathering together for that. And so if there's so much in Scripture concerning prophecy, then obviously God wants us to understand. He wants us to understand these things concerning the end times. Now, what's interesting here with Luke, now, like I said before, this is really a time of private teaching to the apostles on the Mount of Olives. You get into Matthew 24, it deals with the Mount of Olives. And Matthew puts a different emphasis on that. Mark puts a little more different emphasis. Well, that's what I like about it. Luke really emphasizes more of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And so what you have in these, and sometimes it's confusing, is you have things that are going to take place in the near future and things that are going to take place in the distant future. And so it's a matter of discerning what's going to take place in the near future and knowing what's going to take place in the distant, and they're all kind of combined together. And so that kind of, because sometimes we read wondering, well, when did this play take place, or is this something going to be in the future, when in fact the Lord's talking on both as we move along. Well, here we are, and we'll just look at verse 5 again, and I'll just say, some of his disciples were remarking how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God, that Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. And so this is what they're seeing. And they're going along, and they're looking at this beautiful temple. And I'll just read a little bit. It actually was 1,800 square feet. Now, anybody that's into buildings, how many square feet your home? I mean, I should say it's 1,800,000 square feet. 1,800,000 square feet. That took the whole temple area. I think my home's like 1,200 square feet, you know, if I cheat a little bit on the numbers. 1,800,000 square feet. In fact, actually, when Herod built this, what he did is he added to the Temple Mount area, put outer walls in, and made it much larger than it was. And you'll see those today when you go over there. And so that's how big the temple was. He started rebuilding it in about 19 B.C., and it was completed about 63 A.D. And so that's how much time they would put into building this. And so it's taking more than about 80 years, and it was completed 7 years before it was destroyed. I'll just read this from according to Josephus. Oh, there was so much more I wanted to kind of get into, but, you know, it is. Anyways, so this is the whole of the outer works of the temple was in the highest degree worthy of admiration. This is quoting from Josephus. He was a contemporary historian, by the way, and saw the temple himself. For it was completely covered with gold plates, which, when the sun was shining on them, glittered so dazzlingly that it blinded the eyes of the beholders, not less than when one gazed at the sun's rays themselves. So just try to envision this, just covered with gold. And on the other sides, where there was no gold, the blocks of marble were of such pure white that the strangers who had never previously seen them from a distance, they looked like a mountain of snow. It was beautiful. A lot of money put into it. Not only that, the wealthy Jews would continually add to it, and they would buy precious jewels, where they would put appliques on, you know, grapevines, which was, you know, typified the nation of Israel. So there was always things being added to it. The wealthy would add to it these incredible things just to honor the temple. And what they were doing really is making it into more of an idol than anything else. And so as we look at this, keep this in mind when he's talking about the Olivet Discourse, that it is prophecy. And what Jesus is going to tell them is that you see this, and it keeps you in awe, but not one stone will be left on another. Not one. Which is really incredible when you think about it. And so you have this short-term fulfillment. And we can look back on history and know that some of what Jesus speaks about was fulfilled then. And so this is where we are. And so first thing Jesus says is the temple would be thoroughly destroyed. In fact, it was so completely destroyed, there's very little evidence of it today. Now, if you go over there, there are still some of the stones sitting at the base of the walls that fell and collapsed the sidewalks in, and those stones are still there. And you just walk up and you just say, how did they knock that thing off? I mean, it's huge. But when they fell, collapsed the ground underneath when it hit the ground, and those stones are still there, and there's little plaques explaining things as you go along. And so here it is. And it's just the foundation of those stones. And it's interesting because you can go underneath. The foundation was about, the blocks were 40 feet long, and they weighed about 100 tons apiece. And you can go down there, and you can actually run your hand along those blocks. And you can just see them go on and on. They're perfect. And they're set on top of one another. You can't get a paper in between them. And that's how well built this thing is. Now, obviously, the foundation stones are still there. And so that's just a little bit about the temple, and we'll get into that a little bit later on. What's interesting is that Daniel, in the book of Daniel, actually predicted that Jerusalem would fall in 70 AD. And so the Lord was really forewarning them way, how many, 400-some years earlier, that divine judgment was going to come upon them. And so what the Lord did is he said, it's going to be destroyed. And you ask yourself, why? Now, keep this in mind when we think about what the Lord says about what's going to take place in the future. Keep it in mind. What the Lord was doing was warning them. One of the things that the Jews did is that they rejected him as the Messiah, and it would cost them. The thing about Daniel is Daniel predicted when Jesus was coming. That's the 69 sevens. And really that was 483 years. And it's just a matter of multiplying 69 by 7, and then you get that number. And those sevens were seven-year periods. And he predicted that. You know what? Daniel's there, and God's giving him insight. And Daniel was talking about what was going to happen in 70 AD. But he was also talking about when the Messiah would come to Jerusalem and to Israel. And they had those prophecies. So when Jesus came, they were without excuse. And he was predicting those things. And Jesus said, because of your rejection of me, hardship's going to come upon this nation. And sure enough, it did. And so really, one of the reasons they did it, or he did it, was because of their rejection of him. But secondly, because the sacrificial system would no longer apply, because Jesus was the sacrifice. And he became the temple. It says in John 3, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in three days. And the Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? that the temple he had spoken of was his body. And so really what Jesus was showing the Jew is, here I am as the Messiah. These prophecies will come true. And this temple will live. And the one that you've come to idol worship, the one that you've come to put so much faith and trust in, will be totally destroyed. Now think about that when we think about the Lord coming again. We, as a people of God, how should we act in these days? We've got to be very careful. We've got to be very careful. Because the Lord is very serious about us, as he was with the Jew. So we've got to think about these things and what it means to be watchful. Especially when we see the things going on. Now, it's been this way in every age. But look at what we're wrestling with and look at what we're dealing with as a people today. Look at what the world is throwing out at us. We live in such a, obviously, I don't have to tell you anything about the internet and things like that. The things that are within the eye gate of our hearts, through our eyes. And what Satan's going to do in his great deception is draw as many believers away as he can to keep us from not being aware, to keep us from not being ready, to keep us from being watchful. And the thing about it is that Jesus touches on it here. And he wants us to be aware because we're his and we're not of the world. And so here he is. So we're going to look down through this a little bit. I'll just read here in point one. Being watchful for the Lord return means taking to heart Jesus' exhortation to stay focused on him and the truth of his word as we wait to be called up into the clouds to be with him forever. He wants us to stay grounded in the faith, calm and composed throughout the trials we will surely face, ready to bear witness of the hope we have within and rooted in his love and perseverance. Well, let's look here then as we move down. So they said, after he said all these things about the temple being torn down, verse 7, teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? And he replied, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first. But the end will not come right away. And so basically he gives them a little bit of insight. Number one, he says, stay grounded and don't be deceived. And he wants us to be grounded as believers and not be deceived. And so really what he's implying is that it is possible to be misled. It truly is. Now, when we think about being misled, and if you think to yourself, as I have sometimes felt this way, is that there's no way that I can be deceived. Well, I think maybe when I think that way, I think too highly of myself because there's a lot of deception out there. What does the word deception really mean? It means that there's the potential to buy into things that we should not be buying into. So we've got to be very careful that we stay word-centered in our thinking. And that's really what Jesus is saying here. There are all kinds of men out there claiming to be what? Specially anointed by God. There are even some out there claiming to be the Messiah. And what they do is they want you to follow them. They want you to listen to them. They want you to buy their books. They want you to contribute to their ministries and things like that. And we need to be very careful that these men are reputable and are truly in love with the Lord. I mean, there's some good stuff out there. But is it possible to be deceived? And this is what Jesus is saying, watch out. Who is he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to men who follow him, who've given their lives to him. And he's saying, you watch out. Because if you think that you can't be deceived, then you think wrongly. So we've got to be really careful. And what's interesting with the internet, and I why not just talk about it because it's just prevalent, right? The thing with that is you can go on there in YouTube or whatever it might be, and you can just like download all kinds of different stuff with all different people talking about this and that and everything else. And before you know it, you're being drawn off in all these different rabbit trails concerning prophecy and on and on and on. And I'm like, do I know this person, let alone do I trust them? And that's, you see the platform for being deceived today is much broader than it used to be. And so make sure when you're reading these things and looking into these things that these individuals are reputable, that they love the Lord, that they truly are wanting to glorify God by what they write. And so the Lord says, be careful. Like I said, it's not all bad, but some of it is really not that good. So he says, don't be deceived. So the Lord is warning us today to be careful that when we are reading things and studying things, that we are making sure that our resources are from people, individuals, anointed by God and given insight by God concerning these things. And so that's what he says. Be careful. I warn you. He's telling them that. Don't be deceived. Another thing he says is don't be frightened. I just want to read point eight. Jesus warns us to keep ourselves from being deceived by what others say about him and his word. Staying grounded in the faith protects us from being deceived and helps us to be ready and waiting for his imminent return. And that's just like a no-brainer, isn't it? But that's really what it's all about. In point B, Jesus exhorts us to keep ourselves from being overwhelmed with fear by a world that is at war with itself. Now, this is another thing. It's interesting that he says that. And I'll just repeat it again. He says, watch out that you're not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. And when you hear of wars and revolutions, notice what he says here. Do not be frightened. These things must happen first. And so what he does is he exhorts us not to be frightened. Now, it almost seems ridiculous because of what he goes into next. And I can use that word, you know, lightly, because he was going to tell them that they were going to be persecuted and that some would lose their lives. So what's he mean by not being frightened? You know, when we think about the world today and we think about living in a world that is a result of the fall, when we go on the news sites and we see what's going on as far as the world at war with itself, when we go down and we look at what a man or an individual does in Florida who's angry and kills five people, when you go and you look at Russia and how they're building up, when you look at China and how China's building up, and you look at how we're responding to those things, and on and on and on it goes, Jesus is saying this. He's saying, don't be frightened by those things because they're sure to come. And the way that we keep ourselves from being frightened is that we keep our eyes on him. That's how we do it. I can lose my life today. I can lose it today. I don't know. And does that frighten me? Well, you're saying, what's the probability? Well, I don't know. Or we can be at war tomorrow. What's the probability? I don't know. There's so much uncertainty in life. But Jesus is saying, I'm certain. So you keep your eyes on me. And really, that's what he was telling them. He's saying, keep your eyes on me. Don't be frightened. And what's interesting is he kind of goes into a little more detail about that concerning what he does for us. See, the thing is, with us, we have him on our side. He's with us. He's with us every step of the way. This will pass, and we still have our Jesus. And really what he's saying is, if you are not careful and lose your focus and take your eyes off of me, you will become frightened because life is scary. But if you keep your eyes on me and hold on to me for all that I'm worth, because of who I am, and you hold on to me with all your strength, I will get you through this life because I know and I understand the uncertainty that comes from living in a fallen world. We have no control over those. So this blows my mind. So we're studying Daniel, and we're in chapter 10, and Daniel's praying because he's concerned for the Jew. He's concerned for what's going on once they were allowed to go back to Israel. And he's crying out to the Lord, and he's fasting. And then all of a sudden, he sees Gabriel. And Gabriel's standing. He sees hovering over the water. He sees a theophany, which is Christ himself, Christophany, or maybe God himself. And God's just there. and he's ministering to him. And then he falls down because, like, it blows this guy's mind, you know. He's like 85 years old, you know. He didn't have a heart attack or anything, but you're like thinking, I probably would, you know. And then and he's just like falls flat on his face, and then this angel touches him and raises him up, and he's on his hands and his knees, and he's shaking, you know, because he's just like, this is too much. I can't handle this. And he asked the angel, he said, man, I need strength. And he says, oh, I'll make you strong. And he goes and he helps him to be strong. And then he stands up, and there he is, this angel talking to him. And he said, I would have come sooner, but I was fighting over Persia with the prince of Persia. And the prince of Persia obviously is a demon. And he gives us insight into the power of the demonic influence over a fallen world. And he said, I would have come. You've been praying for 3 weeks. I would have come in the beginning, but I'm fighting this demonic force over Persia. And so he goes and he gives Daniel insight and visions into the future. And he says, now I must go. And he talks about Michael, the archangel Michael. Michael's talked and named an archangel. And he says, if it wasn't for Michael coming along and helping me to fight, but now we must go because we're going to fight again with the prince of Persia. But then the prince of Greece is going to come along, another demon, another demonic influence. And he said, we're going to be in battle once again. Do you think that that is not going on today? Absolutely. But the Lord says, don't be frightened because I'm more powerful. I'm more powerful. He's our Lord. I mean, he's the one that saved us. He's the one that's going to preserve us unto his kingdom. He's the one that's going to take us through life. And he says, but if you take your eyes off of me and look at the world's crazy, man, and you're going to get frightened. Let your peace come from me, and I'll bring you through these things. And that's really what he was saying here. And so what's important? A couple things. He says, don't be deceived. And he says, make sure that your stability comes from me and not from within. Because if you look to yourself, you're going to start to quake and shake and those things, maybe like Daniel did in the beginning. And then he says, don't be afraid. He said, because these things, this end of this world that I'm talking about, it's going to be a while before it happens. So what he's doing is he's speaking both of what will occur in the near future as well as the distant future from the inception of the church up until the time frame and beyond. Well, let's look at verse 12 as we go down through. But before all this, he says this, they'll lay hands on you and persecute you. Well, let's go back to verse 10 because I didn't read that. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be great earthquakes and famines and pestilence in various places and fearful events and great signs from heaven. So he's saying all these things are going to take place. You know, that's what it is to live in a fallen world. And we see that going on. And he says in verse 12, but before this, they'll lay hands on you and persecute you, and they'll deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. And so what he now does is he speaks about the things that are going to happen. Why? Because they're followers of Jesus. It says in point C, Jesus assures us that if and when we face persecution because of him, he will protect us with his love and perseverance so that we can bear witness of the hope of the gospel to those in need of salvation from his coming wrath. And so what he's going to do is help us to be strong. It goes on here in verse 13, this will result in your being witnesses to me. Now, I think about where we are in the United States, and I think about the persecution that we suffer. There ain't none. I mean, I haven't experienced any. You know, I might have been mocked at points about my faith. You know, that's all right. I have thick skin, whatever. But that's where God has us. You see, he's been blessing us because of where we are. I think about the future. When I read something like this, you know who I think about more than any? Now, there are those over being persecuted by Muslims and that they're doing things and experiencing things that are incredible, and God's giving them the strength that they need to be able to withstand all that. But I think about the tribulation saints, the ones that will be saved during the tribulation. We're not going to be there. Remember, the church is raptured before all that happens. That church is raptured. I often say we're out of here. Praise God. But I think about those that are going to go through tremendous suffering. And you know what they're going to be doing? How do you think so many million come to know the Lord during that time? It's because people come to know Christ and want to tell others. And they want to tell others. And they want to tell others. And it might mean their death, but they don't care because the Holy Spirit's drawing them and they're getting saved out of those things. And so he's telling them, you in the present disciples are going to be persecuted. But do you know what you're going to do? It's going to result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand. Notice what he's saying. Be determined not to worry how you will defend yourselves. For I'll give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. And they'll put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you'll gain life. And so really what he's telling them is, don't worry. And so he's making them realize what really matters is what's eternal. That's what really matters concerning them. And he gives them an assurance that not a hair of their head. Now, what's he talking about? Obviously, he's talking figuratively, because some of them are going to be put to death. Really, what he's saying is, your souls remain intact. Your souls will remain intact. And he'll protect that. He's speaking, obviously, figuratively, and he'll give them everything they'll need to stand strong and persevere. And what it is a true sign of salvation. I often think this. If somebody came up to me and said, and they pointed a gun at me, be it whatever, and they said, recant your faith or die. It's an interesting question to ask yourself. What would I do? Now, some are in different situations than me. I don't have a wife. I don't have children. I don't have grandchildren. You know, and it's not like I would think of them. My cats, they'll have to deal, you know. I just had to bring the cats up, what can I say? But you think about that, and he's saying, don't be frightened. What makes them so strong? And ask yourself this question, what would make you so strong? Do you know who you are in Christ? Are you indwelt with the Spirit? Have you been given the mind of Christ? Are you a child of God or not? How big is your God? Is he all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign? Do you know him? Do you understand his character? Do you understand what you've been given as a result of the cross? Do you know who you are? Has it changed the way you think? Do you understand that you are precious in his sight? Do you know that your days are days filled with the guidance of the Spirit? Do you understand that he's taking very good care of you? Yeah, your tents break down, darn it. It's just the way it is. Yeah, the war's at war with itself. It's just the way it is. There's a lot of sick garbage going on out there. It's just the way it is. But here we are, and we are a protected people because of his love for us. And it makes us a very peculiar people, a very special people, a people being loved very much by God himself. See, this is the thing. When Jesus is talking to them, when he's letting them become aware of the fact that if they're not careful, they can be deceived, that if they're not careful, they can become frightened, what he's doing is God himself is talking to his precious own, informing them that here I am for you, and not a hair of your head. Not a hair will be harmed. In other words, I'm going to bring you through it. I'm going to bring you through it. And they're all sitting there, and they're nodding their heads. You know, it's Peter and James and Andrew, I believe. You know, not a few of them. They all came to him privately and asked after he said these things. And then he went to the Mount of Olives and talked to them privately. How secure are you in the Lord? And that's the question as we look at these things. And he says, not a hair from your head. And then he says another thing. And this is, and I was looking at this. I was actually reading in my Bible time in 2 Thessalonians. And I'm reading in there, and I came across 2 Thessalonians 3:5. And he says this, and I just want to just touch on this. He says about the fact that they need to remain strong, and they need to understand their need to what? Have steadfast endurance in the Lord. Now listen to this. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. And this is Paul, and he just got done talking about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians. And then he goes on and he's talking about, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. The word there, once again, is hupomane. And I just encourage you to just understand that word. It's H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. It's in the Greek. It's there a lot. It's something we're to add to our faith in 2 Peter chapter 1. And here we're understanding that the Lord says, I am going to help you to be steadfast in your love for me. Depend on me for that. As we think about the future that's so uncertain concerning those. And he says this in Psalm 18, David says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And so the Lord says, please, do not be frightened. Well, now we're going to move on, and what he's going to do here as we get into verse 20, now he's going to talk about what's going to happen in the near future. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you'll know that its desolation is near. Now let me talk a little bit about this. Jerusalem started to be defeated by the Romans in about 68 AD because they were rebelling against Roman rule. And so he says, when you see them surrounded by armies, you'll know that the desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Who's he talking about? He's talking about believers. He's talking to the believers at this point. All right? He's not talking to the Jew in general, but to those who are following him. He says, when you see this, flee to the mountains, let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city, for this is a time of punishment and fulfillment of what has been written. Daniel writing about those things. So what he's doing is he's forewarning the Christian to get out before these things happen. How dreadful it will be in these last days for pregnant women and nursing mothers, and there'll be great distress in the land and wrath against the people, and they will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And so he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. How many times has Jerusalem been destroyed at this point? You think about Jerusalem being destroyed when they went into Babylonian captivity. You think about, if you want to do a little history lesson, Antiochus Epiphanes in about 186 went in and set up this idol to Zeus in the temple and was sacrificing pigs on it. And how he killed thousands, if not millions, of Jews. And not that many years later, here you have 70 AD, and once again, Jerusalem's going to fall and the temple's going to be destroyed because of judgment. And he's forewarning the Christian to flee when these things go on. Guzik said this, when the Romans were done with Jerusalem in 70 AD, not a single Jew was left alive in the city. The Romans eventually renamed the city Aelia Capitolina, and for many years would not allow a Jew to even enter what was formerly known as Jerusalem, except on one day a year, the anniversary of the fall of the city and the destruction of the temple, when Jews were invited to come and mourn bitterly. There was something I wanted to read. I didn't have enough time, and so I'm not going to read it. It really describing what it was like. Josephus wrote that there were 1,100,000 Jews who died that day. 1,100,000. I was reading from Josephus that they were it was almost like the Roman troops lost their mind. And they went in and they set fire to the temple. And it wasn't meant to be destroyed. But the leader at that point, Titus, could not keep them from destroying the temple. And when they went in there and they set it ablaze, he tried to stop them, but they were so out of control he couldn't. And they slaughtered every Jew they could. In fact, the bodies were so deep in the temple that they were sliding down off of one another. The streets ran full of blood. I mean, it's just history. Why? Because of judgment. Because of judgment. Do you realize how what we've been spared from? Do you realize that? We will not suffer the wrath of God. Now, this is a tough subject because we all want to walk away feeling good. I'll tell you what to feel good about. Feel good that you know Christ is your Savior. Feel good about that. But it was so bad in that time, 1,100,000. And then it talks about that they were dispersed then. There was like 100,000 taken captive, and they were put into all these different countries. They lost their land again because of judgment. When did they regain it? 1948. When did they regain Jerusalem? 1968, I believe, or 67 in the Six-Day War. They got their city back. But guess what? The Temple Mount still what? Dominated by the Gentile, the Muslim, until the time the Gentiles is fulfilled. And once it's fulfilled, guess what Jesus does, or what God does, is he turns his attention back to his covenant love, Israel. And so it's all because of judgment. And it's something that God wants us to be aware of. And here they lost it for so many centuries. Well, we'll go on and we'll talk about what he says in verse 25. And there'll be signs. Now he goes into the distant future. He was talking about the near future destruction of Jerusalem. Now he's going to talk about what it's going to be like in the distant. There'll be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nation will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power, great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. It's drawing near. Now he's talking about things that are going to take place in the future that have not taken place yet. And so what Jesus is doing is he's giving us insight concerning those things. I'll just read point two, being watchful for our Lord's imminent return means remaining aware of the times we live in. You know what I mean by imminent? It could occur at any moment. Jesus admonishes us to keep ourselves free from anything that would weigh our hearts down so that we're able to stand before him. And so what he does is he warns us again, and he just gives us good biblical insight concerning these things. And so this is going to be the future. It's the last sevens, so to speak, that Daniel prophesied about. And here he is, and the Lord said, I am going to return. I'm going to return. He says in Daniel 7, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he approached the Ancient of Days, which is God himself, and it's the Son approaching his Father, and was led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's Jesus. And he's going to come in all his glory. What does he want us to be? He wants us to be waiting for him. He wants us to be watchful concerning those things. And says that when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Now listen, when this all happens, the church is raptured. The church is raptured. And we're going to be a part of this. We're going to see it. We're going to be a part of it in glorified bodies. We're going to be aware of all this. And so he's warning them once again to be careful. And I think about, once again, about the tribulation saints, because they're going to see the Son of Man coming. They're going to be encouraged. You know, what's interesting when you study about the millennial reign, who enters into the millennial reign? Who enters in? When you think about tribulation period, and after it's over, after 7 years, people will continue to live, the ones that were not killed during that time. And Jesus comes, and he sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and now he begins the 1,000-year reign. And he's going to be king. And it's going to be a one-world government because it's going to be Jesus' government, right? Who do you think is going to be the ones who start the millennial reign? They're going to be all believers. And they're going to be the ones who repopulate the world. So people will survive. Believers will. The ones who are not believers will not be allowed to enter in. In fact, the Lord says they will be judged and cast in the lake of fire. Why? Because they've taken on the mark of the beast. Because they were worshiping Satan. They're not going to go into the millennial reign. Believers will. And so the whole world is going to be full of believers. And they're going to repopulate the world. And the Lord's going to be there. And it is going to be such an incredible time. And we're going to be a part of it. And so that's what he's talking about here. Because they're going to look up because they know that redemption is drawing near. Those in the millennial reign who have gone through so much. And they're going to see Jesus come and set his foot down. And they're going to go, praise God, he has finally come. We knew that he would. And now it's over. It's over. And that's what he's speaking of here. And he goes on and he says this. And he said to them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And I think we're seeing signs of that, and we have been seeing signs of that. He says, I tell you the truth in verse 32. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And so now what he's talking about, obviously, is he's talking about this generation. And people go, what's he mean? And really, it could be, once again, he's talking about the near future when the generation he's talking to will see the destruction, obviously, of Jerusalem. That's really what he's talking about. Some believe, because the word can be translated race, that's really talking about the Jewish race will not pass away until these things happen. And you could take it either way concerning that. But what he is saying here is to be careful as we look here in verse 34, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. I'll read it again. Be careful. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to his followers. He's talking to the apostles. He's talking to the children of God. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. And this is what he says. Be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you'll be able to stand before the Son of Man. And so really what the Lord is saying is be careful. Don't get weighed down. Don't get weighed down. Keep yourself free from the anxieties of life. From dissipations, the things that the world wants to throw out at you. Don't party, man. Don't get high. Don't get drunk. You know what the Lord's saying in that contemporary? It's just like, don't party. You need to be very careful about those things. Don't get weighed down. Because as soon as you start to get weighed down, then what you're going to do is take your eyes off of me. And you're in a lot of trouble. And be watchful. Because I'm coming back. And so really what he wants for us to do is to be watchful, for the days are short. And this is the thing that I love about Scripture. I love the warnings because I need them. And so what he's saying is, don't be deceived, don't be frightened, don't be consumed with worry, don't get so distracted by the trappings of this world that you lose sight of him and our purpose as the children of God waiting for our full redemption. In other words, know who you are in Christ and live well for him, because it's going to be like a blink of an eye, and there we are, and we're going to be in his presence. And so why not live well for him in the days we have left and be watchful so that when he comes, we can stand with clear consciences before him, praising him. And I just close with Matthew 24. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Now, this is Jesus' warning, but it's also an exhortation to us because he loves us very much, and we are the ones who are going to be saved from the wrath of God, and we're the ones that are going to receive the glory of the kingdom. And praise God for that. And so let's just come alongside of one another and encourage one another and exhort one another and love one another and be men and women of grace toward one another. And why not do those things, all that one anothering, so that we bring glory to him, so that when he comes and he calls us to be with him, not only will the celebration be great, but we will know that we've lived well for him in the days that he gave us here on earth to bring him honor and glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for how powerful it is. And we thank you, Lord, that it changes us. So please, Lord, continue to make us aware of what it means to live well for you. We thank you that, Father, you're God of justice, and that these things must be dealt with. We also thank you, Father, that you're God of grace and that you've spared us from these things. So our heart's desire is not only to live spirit-filled lives, but to live well for you, and to rejoice in you, and to live a life of joy and gratitude. And we thank you, Father, that that's what your heart's desire is for us. We thank you for your blessings, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.